where the passage left off last week. If you were here last week, it's Mark chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 17. Last week was a bit of a difficult passage for us and a challenging passage for us. It ended with Jesus getting it back to really basics with that little story of when they're bringing children to Jesus. And children had really no rights. It's almost the opposite of where we are today as a society, where many things center around children, rightly or wrongly, and children are almost sacrosanct, and that's been growing even probably since even I was a boy, which probably wasn't yesterday anymore, but you know, where I was still raised in the generation of children should be seen and not heard. Now it's children express themselves and all these sorts of things. Nothing to do with my sermon, so I won't go down a rant. But in Jesus' time, it was opposite extreme, where children were seen as nobodies, especially girls. Boys had a little future because they would grow up and they would be income earners. Women really wouldn't ever be income earners, although there was potential for some money and a dowry if they got married. But children were just disregarded. They were abandoned left, right, and center. Big issue in Jesus' time. Unwanted children were just left in the gutters, whether they were days old or so many years old. If you no longer could afford to look after them, there was no social work to phone or anything else, so you just took them out into the country and left them and prayed that their death would be quick, or maybe somebody would find them. And so here they are, they're bringing children to Jesus to bless them, and the adults and the disciples are saying, get away with them, honestly. We don't want children about us. This is a sensible adult affair. And Jesus challenges that and says, no, let me bless the children. But then does more than bless the children. He honors the children. He honors the children by saying, unless you become like one of these, unless you become like a little innocent, dependent, trusting child, then you can never enter the kingdom of God. And so having left the story of the little children and Jesus' reminders to come as vulnerable as they were, we read, I'm in the wrong version of the Bible here, which is why it's looking so strange to me. We read from Mark chapter 10 at verse 17. This time I'll get there. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to them, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked to them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." He was a rich young man who really had not heeded to himself the words of Jesus that he had just spoken. "Unless you come like a little child, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God." This man didn't come like a little child. This man came as a young, rich ruler, we're told. In your Bible, it might say that, the rich, strong man. It doesn't say that on Mark's passage, but Matthew tells the same story, and Luke tells the same story, and Matthew emphasizes the guy's young age, and Luke emphasizes the guy's wealth. And so putting all three stories together, he's a rich young man. He has the world at his feet. He has everything going for him. Youth is on his sides. Remember being young? I don't remember being young anymore. I'm rapidly forgetting it. Said that we're off to Alton Towers this week, and I was saying that to Sheena this morning. I was on the phone to my brother-in-law yesterday, who's even older than I am. He's an old man, a good couple of years older. And I said, "I've not been to Alton Towers since before the kids were born. 20-odd years ago." And he said, "Yeah," he said, "last time I went on a roller coaster, it was over in Florida." He said, "I had great fun," he said, "but I couldn't walk the next day. My back was so sore." I began to worry. I thought, yeah, but what if my body can't cope with it anymore? And I've seen Tashina even just this morning as we're talking about it. I said, "I don't feel any older from that. I don't see myself as any older than I was 20 years ago. I still want to go and have fun and shout and scream and be scared out my wits and all these things." And I was thinking about that. I thought, there'll be folk looking at us next week thinking, "What's that old geezer wanting to go on these rides for?" I don't feel any older, but the mirror tells me otherwise. This man still had age on his side. He still had his hopes and his dreams and ambitions. And, you know, that age when you are in your 20s and 30s and you still think you're going to change the world and so much possibilities ahead of you. He had wealth. Money was no object to him. You name it, he could buy it. We're told in the story he didn't just own money, he owned land. He was a landowner. His wealth was rooted and deep. And he was a man, which in the days of Jesus was counted for everything. Women were just down there with the slightly above the children that we're talking about, not very well respected at all. There was an old Jewish prayer that if you were a good religious Jewish man, you would go up every morning and thank the Lord that you weren't a Gentile, i.e. a non-Jew. And you thanked him that you weren't a woman. "Thank you for making me a man." It was a good Jewish prayer. He had everything going for him. He was a ruler. He had influence and power in his own little worlds. And yet for some reason, he knew that inside something was really, really lacking still. And it probably dug his head in because he looked at Jesus, who himself was still a relatively young man in his early 30s at this point in the story. But a man who seemed to have no worldly power. He didn't sit in any committees. He didn't have any titles. He didn't have any seats of honor or positions of recognition. And yet he was a man who seemed to have more power than anybody on earth seemed to possess. And he was a man who looked poor, who was a wandering rabbi, going from village to village and town to town, dependent on people taking him in and giving him board and breakfast for the night. He was a man who really, his pockets were empty. And yet he was a man the rich young ruler looked at and thought, "What is it with this guy? That he just seems to love life. He has fullness of life. And he talks of God like I've never heard anyone else talk of God. He even dares call him Father. He speaks as if he's real, as if he's intimate, as if he's present, as if he's significant." And so the rich young ruler goes and asks a question that maybe many of us would go and ask as well. What do I need to do to get the life you've got? You see, we read that through sort of modern-day lenses where we think the man was asking about life after death and eternal life. He wasn't. In Bible times, eternal life just meant a quality of life that had an everlasting aspect to it, but it was also about the here and now, not about life beyond the grave. What do I need to do to have life like you, Jesus? Tell me, how much is it going to cost? I'll pay it. You're right. What changes do I need to make? I've got power significant. I'll make those changes. Got the rest of my life ahead of me. What do I need to do? I'll do it, Lord. And probably in today's culture, in today's church culture, we would applaud somebody like that. Wow, this guy's sold out for Jesus. He's willing to do anything for Jesus to get this quality of life, this life in the kingdom that Jesus spoke about. But Jesus toys with them and plays with them a little bit. You see, he doesn't actually ever get to hear the answer of that question. Because the answer to that question, Jesus doesn't speak until the rich young man has left. And the answer to that question is, there is nothing anyone can do, can offer, or can contribute to get that quality of life. It's impossible, Jesus says, for anyone to enter the kingdom of God, especially rich people. And we may or may not come back to that. But there's nothing you can contribute. And so the disciples were amazed at this. They were amazed on two levels. They were amazed because, you know, all their life as Jewish religious people, they had been told all the things they need to do to get God on side. Get to the synagogue every week. Keep the Sabbath. Do the sacrifices. Obey the commandments. Do all these things. And then you will maybe have a hope and a chance that you will get to experience something of the favor of God. And here was Jesus saying, there's nothing anybody can do that will actually make the blindest bit of difference. For it's impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for anyone to enter the kingdom of God, especially the rich people. And that would confuse them, especially. What do you mean, especially rich people? Because they lived in a generation and a day. Perhaps we still see it like that. In fact, we do still see it like that. Let's be honest, that because he was rich and because he was powerful and because he was significant, then surely, above all things, that demonstrated that God was pleased with them. Hadn't they read the Old Testament? Didn't they read the story of such as Solomon, the man who had the greatest wealth in all the world? And why did he have all that wealth? Because God was pleased with him, it said, and God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him and kept giving him good things. The fact that Solomon actually worshipped idols and had 1,000 concubines and all these things was not relevant. They just saw the fact that he was wealthy as a sign that he was doing something right and God was blessing him. And here was Jesus saying that it's actually harder for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. But surely they're the most blessed ones. If the rich can't be saved, Lord, who can? Harder for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Impossible. That's the answer to the man's question. It's impossible for you to do anything to contribute to this quality of life. But praise be to God, with God, even the impossible is possible. With God, he says, all things are possible. Wonder why the rich young man came to Jesus. Wonder what he saw in him. Wonder what he desired. I wonder what he craved. I wonder what it was he was wanting and searching in life. You know, we live in a generation where people forget the basic elements of our humanity as the Bible teaches them. I'm going to say, like, sound like an old-time preacher man, but I suppose it's my job. The Bible tells us we were created in God's image. We're created as spiritual beings. We're different from anything else that's created. We can create things ourselves. We can experience and give love like no other creature really can. We can appreciate beauty. We can make sounds and song and sound of heaven like Stuart and Kevin were making this morning. We can write poetry. We can design things. We can give ourselves away to other people and we can experience love back. And above all, most importantly, we can walk in relationship with the God who created us. We're totally different. I work, as most of you know, in a prison, as a prison chaplain. And one of my biggest frustrations that I like to go on and on about sometimes in the jail is we treat prisoners as if they're machines. We think because they've got needs, we just need to open up the bonnet and tinker with a few things and do this and do that. And we forget actually we're dealing with human beings who are spiritual beings who need to know spiritual things like how to deal with shame and guilt and how to receive forgiveness and how to be loved and how to give love and how to have hopes and dreams and ambitions. But no, we just don't see that anymore in today's society. They're just machines that need to be serviced and altered and fixed when they're broken. And we're living in a generation, it breaks my heart, we're living in a generation where mental health and illness is going through the roof, where suicide is going through the roof, where people are struggling and striving to just get a sense of who they are and who they were created to be. Because it's possible, like this rich young man, to have the money, to have the power, to have the wealth, and to even have all the glamour of youth in his side, and still somehow to realize that in the inside he's dead. I probably quoted this as well. I heard it a few months back, and I probably used it a few times because it so shocked me. Jim Carrey, whatever his name is, liar, liar fame, and all the rest of it, he made a statement recently. He says, "I wish everybody could get as famous and wealthy as I have managed to get, if only to see that these things are not the answer." And yet we still crave them and still want them and still desire them. It's possible to have all these outward things and inwardly be dead. And we know we're dead. And we know that something's missing. And we know that something's lacking. And no amount of money or holidays or good things or power or significance. Sometimes like a sweetie, they taste nice and they make things better for a moment and then they just wear off and you think, I'm still dead inside. And even religion, folks, can't solve that problem. Here was a man who we can presume has lived a good Jewish life. He's done the religious thing. He's gone to the synagogue, and even when Jesus challenges him here about keeping the commandments, he can dare to turn around and say, I've kept all these things. I've struggled and I've strived. I've not murdered. I've not stolen. I've not committed adultery. I've tried to do everything I can see in the Bible when it comes to a list of rules. I've tried to do them, and yet Jesus, I'm still dead inside. So Jesus challenges them in two levels here. You see, the man comes and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing Jesus does is he almost slaps them down. Or that's what it looks like. Why'd you call me good teacher? Nobody's good except God alone. You know, it's not really the way to win friends and influence people. The guy's coming searching, he's bearing his soul. He's pleading for God. He's saying, I'll surrender anything. I'll do, just tell me what it takes. What do I need to do? And Jesus said, what are you calling me good for? You And if a prisoner came to me and said, what do I need to do to get eternal? I'd be skipping up and down the corridors for ages. Yes, somebody's got a little bit of hunger and desire and somebody's wanting to be sold out for God. I certainly wouldn't give them any trouble and say, well, you've asked the question and framed it all wrong when we start. I'd be scared I never saw them again. Jesus says something really, really significant here. You're calling me good teacher. Why? Because only God is good. You see, what Jesus is really getting at here is Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus being God the Son, Jesus being God in the flesh, Jesus being God dwelling among his people. He's really saying to this guy, are you just being polite and respectful? Or do you really know who you've come to? Do you really know who you're asking the question to? Are you really, is there something going on here in the faith level that you have come to see who I am? Because that would be the key to the question. But the man gives no response. And so Jesus carries on framing the question in the way that he has been asked the question. Well, keep the commandments. He sort of shrugs it off. It's almost like, this guy's a hassle to him. Well, you know the commandments. You know, if you kept the commandments. Of course, it's probably been pointed out to you many, many times before. He doesn't recite all the commandments. He doesn't recite the ones that talks about loving God, putting God first, honoring God, keeping God's name. But he goes to the other ones, committing adultery and do not stealing. And the man, as we've already seen, turns around and says, kept all them. I know that. I've been squeaky clean, Jesus. Unfortunately, he'd obviously never heard the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has said, you know, it's not about ticking the boxes of, I've done this, I've done that. Jesus says, so you say you've never murdered anybody? Well, good. You know, good. Get through 70 years without killing somebody is an achievement for some, I suppose. But let me ask you this. He says, have you ever been really angry with someone inside? You know, so angry you actually wish they were dead. Have you ever despised another human being? Have you ever like ignored one in the street as if they didn't exist and walked past somebody as if you didn't even see them? That's the same spirit. You might never have picked up a gun and shot them through the head, but you know you've just wished that person didn't exist. Have you ever sat and dreamt of revenge of what you would like to do to someone? Jesus says, well, that's all about do not murder. It's not about I've never strangled anyone. Well, you say you've never committed adultery. Good, well done. But let me ask you this. Have you ever looked lustfully at someone else? Have you ever been unfaithful to your partner in your head and your mind? Have you ever tried to take it to the wire? See how far it could get and pull back? Again, Jesus again and again says, look, you can turn around and say, I've kept all the commandments. But this man obviously had never heard the other part of it, where Jesus says, again, it's not about outwardly keeping them, it's about what's happening in our life inside. Are you still dead? You're still an adulterer and a murderer and a gossip and a judge and all these things. The man hadn't maybe heard that sermon, so we'll let him off. So he gives himself a big tick. I've done all these things, Jesus. I have been squeaky clean. And so Jesus says something really interesting. And it's all about him again. Just like at the very start, it was, why'd you call me good? Are you recognizing just who you're speaking to? He does the same thing again. He says, it's all about me. It's all about me. So I tell you what, go and get rid of all these things you carry. Go get rid of your wealth and resign from your committees. Age will take care of itself. Believe you me, it will soon go. Your youthfulness. But get rid of your wealth. Give it to the poor. And come and follow me. You see, the answer to the man's question was actually Jesus. What do I need to do to have the life you've got? You can't do nothing. It's impossible. But I can do it for you because I'm a savior. I can do it to you because I'm the one who created you. So get rid of all the paraphernalia, get rid of all the baggage, get rid of all these other things you're putting your hopes, your dreams, your security, and everything else in. Forget it, because it's a waste of time. Just come and live a life of radical discipling, discipleship, and of following me. And the man couldn't do it. I was listening to an audio book just the other day, and it really, really struck me. It was a Christian book, and it was talking just about how do we know that Christianity is true, and it's about a story of a guy who was a total atheist, but was a detective in America, and through his life had been given the task of looking at what we call cold cases, in other words, murder cases from years and years and decades before, where there's very little evidence and very little DNA, and the trail has gone really cold. That was his job. And for whatever reason, he decided one day, he said, well, do you know what? I'm a detective, and I look at cold cases, and I look at witness testimonies, so I just want to go back and read the Bible, and I'm going to try and see whether there's any evidence, whether as a investigator, detective, whether I would find any of this to be true. And I've not got to the end of the book, but obviously really what has happened is he was overwhelmingly convinced that the gospel message was true and became a Christian. But he said something in the book that really struck me right at the beginning, and it really, really challenged me, and I'm still wrestling with it. He said there's a big difference between believing that Jesus can do something and believing in Jesus. The way he put it is this. He says there's a difference between believing Jesus that rather than Jesus in. So we can believe, for example, that Jesus can heal, but it's very different believing in Jesus' ability to heal. I was thinking, what could I do to explain this to you? And I remember the story of George Mueller. George Mueller lived back in the 1800s and ran a children's orphanage and had no source of funding and support. And sometimes the money would entirely run out and they would have no money for the kids. George Mueller didn't just believe that Jesus could provide for the kids. He believed in Jesus. And so he would gather the kids round, and more than one occasion he actually brought them down to the dinner table. And there was one occasion there was no food on the table. And he brought them down at 6 o'clock. And he said, who wants to give thanks for our dinner? And the kids are looking at each other and saying, there's nothing here. You see, he wasn't going to just believe that Jesus. He was going to believe in Jesus. And he said, just give thanks for the food. And this is a true story. It's in his biography. The kids gave thanks for the food. And within 5 minutes, there had been something like 3 separate knocks on the door, one from a baker, one from a butcher, coming past saying, we've got surplus food. We thought, what are we going to do with it? We thought of you guys in the orphanage. And he said, within 15 minutes of that kid praying thanks over a bare table, they had a table full of foods. You know, that's going to the wire. That's not just believing that Jesus. That's believing in Jesus. Or another story I use all the time is the story of Blondin. I've used it many, many times, and I've got limited stories. But Blondin, true story, you can Google it, you can look up photographs. If I had time, I'd have brought one along this morning, but you know, I'm always thinking of things afterwards. Blondin was a tightrope walker, and used to especially, his party piece was tightrope walking over the Niagara Falls between America and Canada. And he would go back and forward, and you can Google it, and you can actually see photographs, black and white old photographs of him doing this. He would do it. At one time he'd go out, I don't know how he did it, but he went out and he fried an egg in the middle, he'd go out and he'd juggle, he would do all these sorts of things. He came over at one time and he said, who believes I can go back again carrying a man on my back? And all the kids were going, yeah, Blondin, Blondin, we believe, we believe. He said, good, I just need one volunteer. And the crowd went, zoom, silence. Until one man, who it turns out was his manager, said, I believe you can do it. Take me. And it took him like 4 times the amount of time as he went over step by step, carrying this dead weight on his back all the way across that. You see, the whole crowd believed that Blondin could do it. One man believed in Blondin. I'm still wrestling with that, I'll be honest. Not that story. But what I was challenged with in the audio book, do I just believe all the time that Jesus? Or do I really believe in Jesus? And so Jesus was challenging this man, believe in me. Live a life of radical discipleship. Go give your money away to the poor. Go bless them. You don't need it. And come and put your trust in me. Give your life to me. Follow me. And I will welcome you into the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, the man, it would seem, only believed that Jesus could give him an answer. Only believed that Jesus had the source of knowledge. But he didn't believe in Jesus and kept his money and walked off, and Jesus looked after him, and Jesus still loved him. And that love was the answer to his problem and his searching. But he closed himself off from the love of God because he didn't think that would be enough. He needed the money. He needed the power. He needed all the luxuries of life. And Jesus didn't run after him and beg and plead, didn't grab him by the ankle and get dragged along the ground saying, you're doing the wrong thing. He just let him go, maybe hoping that one day he would come back and do a different thing. So where does this leave us? What do we need to do to have eternal life? Wrong question. Wrong question. You're coming to the topic of somebody who has power, someone who's an adult, someone who can contribute, someone who can do anything. You've forgotten the story before where Jesus says, what do you need to do? Nothing. You need to come as a child and believe in your daddy God and believe in Jesus, your Savior. As soon as you ask, what do I need to do? Miss the point. You've missed the point. For there is nothing anybody can do. It's impossible. If you want to know what you can do, go and get a camel. You can get them available in Israel. You've got to travel a little bit. I would even challenge you, forget the camel. Just go and get a pup or a kitten or a cat and go and thread it through a needle. Because it's easier to do that than for you to bring anything to the table. But I still want to do something, Lord. I still want to offer something. I see all the time in the jail again, guys with this religious mindset that they've probably got from church of some sort. But they come in and sometimes they want to make amends for their life and they want to somehow get right with God. And so what do? They start coming to church. They ask for a Bible. I want to read my Bible. I'm going to start praying, although they never pray for themselves. That's very, very interesting. I've spoken to so many prisoners over the year and speaking to them and saying, what do you pray about? Well, I pray for my wife and I pray for my mom and I pray for the kids. And what do you pray for yourself? Well, I don't pray for myself. I don't think I've got any right to ask God for anything for me the way I've treated them. But they'll pray for other people. But they get into this mindset that somehow to make up for the wrongs that I've done, if I start reading my Bible and praying and coming down to the services, maybe God will have a little soft spot still in his life for me. We still want to do something instead of just actually coming to Jesus and believing in him and trusting in him and giving ourselves to him and knowing that our whole lives are founded on him. How do we reignite the spiritual life within us? Forget the commandments. Forget the ticking of the rules. Forget the religious observance on the outside. Maybe the man wanted some of this. Maybe he was hoping that Jesus would have said to him, well, do you know what? You just need to start fasting a day a week. or maybe go to the synagogue 4 days a week. Do you know, some of these things he could maybe have just done. Yeah, I can do that, Jesus. I can fast a day a week. You want me to read my Torah more often? I can probably do that. I'll do that. 10% of my income. Yeah, I can do that too, Jesus. Yeah. And this is going to buy me eternal life. Excellent. Happy man. He said, no. Not looking for a ticky box. Get rid of it all. Come to me. Trust in me. Depend on me. Follow me. Let me take you on a journey of adventure through the ups and the downs and the thick and the thin and the joys and the griefs of life. And let's just do life together. Trusting in me every step of the way. Come like children. Let's pray together. Father, how often have many of us, even in this room, asked, what do I need to do? What do I need to do, Lord, to have more of you? Or what do I need to do, Lord, to get free of this sin in my life? Or what do I need to do, Lord, to deal with this shame? Or what do I need to do, Lord? We keep asking you what we need to do, and we are deaf to you telling us there is nothing we can do. Except come to you and put our trust in you and not just believe that you can, but believe that you're going to do it. And not just believe it for other people, but believe it for ourselves. Father, help us to really recognize that everything that we need is in you. And everything that we desire really, Lord, is found in you. And help us to lay down this pride attitude that adults have of wanting to sort it and fix it and do it for ourselves, and to learn to come like little children and allow you to do the impossible in our lives. We just praise you and celebrate you for what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to live lives of radical dependence on you, putting our full weight on your promises and seeing your power to carry us through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.